We've been going through a series called Christian Lifestyle, focusing on a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. So far, we've talked about speaking truth. We've talked about building one another up. We've talked about forgiving one another. This morning, we move on into another topic. Let's pray. We do come to you as needy men and women. Thank you for the grace that we stand in because of Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for building in our lives, for your patience with us, for changing us, renewing us. And may that work continue even this morning and day by day. We praise you for your mercy. We lift up our time to you and ask you, speak to us, build your church for your name's sake. In Christ, amen. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 32, something like that. The focus is on Christian practice. How do we live our lives? If these things are true, that Christ has redeemed us and given us life in Him that is new life, then how do we live that out? And if you take Christian practices together as a group, as a body, then we have what we can call a Christian lifestyle. So this is Christian lifestyle, and what we have to understand from the context in Ephesians chapter 4 is that a Christian lifestyle and Christian practices flow out of who we are in Christ. And in Christ, we have been created anew. We have a new self. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. And part of the new is a new self in Christ, created after His likeness. So as we stray away from the lifestyle, the practices that He calls us to, then what that indicates is that we are forgetting who we are. We lose sight of who we are in Christ. Today's focus is anger. That's big. Big area. And tends to be a battleground for most of us. I don't want to say tends to be. It is. It is. It's a battleground. Our text is in chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Simple summary, a one-sentence summary of what we want to take hold of this morning. Actually, it's two statements. Through Christ's example, we learn good anger. Through Christ's power, we avoid bad anger. Good anger, bad anger. We want one, we don't want the other. How can we get there? So that's a summary. I want to consider some examples of bad anger, just to bring some things into clear focus here. We might say unpleasant focus. There's a picture here. Some of you may recognize that. The figure in the center is President George Bush. At the very tail end of his second term as president, and the blurry object above him is a shoe flying through the air, and the person in the foreground is an Iraqi journalist who threw that shoe, not just that one, but another one, threw two shoes at President Bush back in December of 2008. And the U.S. was beginning to disengage from Iraq, and some people in Iraq and around the Mideast were never happy that we had people, had forces over there in Iraq in the first place. Very controversial. But this was an attack by this Iraqi journalist. And as he threw the shoes, one after another, first his left and then his right, or maybe it was the other way around, he yelled out, "Farewell, you dog!" Whereupon the journalist was tackled by those closest to him. And they dragged him out, and they kicked him on the way, and they beat him up. So, whole picture there of a lot of bad anger. Anger poured out in a variety of directions. President Bush claimed to have been pretty cool through the whole thing. He ducked. And he said it didn't bother him. In that culture, the Arab culture, throwing the shoe is associated with insult. It's a way of insulting a person. Let me tell you about my own episode of throwing the shoe. I'm glad to say that I didn't throw it directly at my wife. I deliberately threw it against the wall, and it hit the wall above her and wide of the mark. No, the mark was on the wall, not on her. And what I remember about this very vividly is that after I threw the shoe in anger, she burst into laughter. And that came as such a shock that my anger was somewhat disarmed. I remember the whole scene so very vividly. I have not the slightest idea what was the cause of anger. It's just one of those episodes that's etched in my memory, in my hall of shame. Here are a couple of others, very few that I can remember, but back when I was maybe 5 years old, after my sister called me in for dinner and I dallied and delayed, she locked the door to the basement, to the cellar door that would have led up to our apartment where we lived, and I came to the door, it was locked, and I was just bent. I smashed my fist through the glass pane of the door, and it was all a bloody mess. That was my revenge on her. 5 years old. And then I remember very vividly in our first house, the neighborhood where we lived, my next door neighbor, David Smith, I just remember beating him up real bad and pounding him. And I don't know why I was beating my friend. I just have the memory of beating him up. And I think I did the same thing to Donald Dean, who lived across the street at one point. I did that. So those two are also examples of your stereotypical anger that breaks out in a sudden, uncontrolled way. Maybe you wouldn't have expected that from me, but that's part of my past and probably part of yours in some way. It breaks out into physical aggression, or, more often, into verbal attack. And we're all capable of that, and most of us have perpetrated that. Those are the episodes I remember, just a small handful, and none of them recent. I can thank God for that. Well, I just want to share some photos to show you some pictures of bad anger, the menacing countenance, the expressions of rage. And as you look through these, you might think about which one is the scariest to you. Yes. That one, there you have hot anger in action. Those are illustrations of bad anger. Anger. And those are the expression on the face of rage and menace. I wouldn't want to run into any of those people, especially the little girl. Anger can also be silent, brooding, hidden. And for some of us, that's more often what it looks like. And looking at a person like that on the outside, you wouldn't guess that there was any anger necessarily. You might. So that's my usual anger style, is not smashing things, throwing things, beating people up. I just have a handful of those in my distant past. But there's volcano anger that erupts aggressively or violently or in some nasty way, maybe through just words. And then there's iceberg anger that is more quiet, icy. Some people blow up, some people clam up. And the clamming is my specialty now, I'd say. I've sometimes, to be honest, deceived myself because I can tell myself, I'm a pretty patient guy. I'm a pretty gentle man. When in fact, there may be silence, but what's inside is anger being suppressed. And anger suppressed is a dangerous thing. So, a little introduction to what anger can look like. An anatomy of anger. This is real simple. Here's the heart of anger. Anger is a response to something wrong or something threatening. Something wrong or something threatening. And the response is simply displeasure. That's wrong. I'm against that. That's the message of anger. That's wrong. I'm against that. It's a message of displeasure. We feel it maybe in our bones. We may or may not say anything, but we think it and we feel it. And along with that sense of displeasure is energy. There's energy, and the energy can be bottled up or it can be released, and typically along with the energy then comes action of some kind. Action, energy leading to action. Is anger always destructive? No. Is it always bad? Not so. It's not. One of the ways that we're made in God's image is that we can experience anger. God is a merciful God. God is also an angry God. He is angry against sin and against injustice. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. Jesus gets angry. Let's consider a few examples. Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, heals the man with the withered hand. I'll read part of that passage. Again, he entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they, the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. We see in that passage, Jesus experiences anger at the Pharisees. We're told explicitly he was angry. He's angry specifically at their hardness of heart, but notice there is the mingling there of grief with anger. And that's one of the marks of good anger. Typically, good anger differs from bad anger in that it's often mixed with grief. It's moderated by grief. Another episode of anger in Jesus is in John chapter 11, which is at the scene of the tomb of Lazarus. I'll read a portion of this passage, starting in verse 32. It's a scene of grieving. Lazarus has died just 3 days before. He's in the tomb now. "Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." And then verse 35, Jesus wept. And then 38, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." So, verses 33 and 38 both say, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. Literally, in the Greek, he was indignant. It's the way that Greek word be normally or frequently translated. In the Message paraphrase of the Bible, it says for those verses, a deep anger welled up within him. What is Jesus angry at here? I think it's at the evil of death. Because here he is right at the scene of the burial of Lazarus in the tomb. He's angry at death, consequence of the fall. And again, we see his anger is mixed with sorrow. All anger is a response of displeasure to something wrong or something threatening. And it leads to action, energy leading to action. The action here is that Jesus, experiencing that anger, goes to the tomb, gets up and walks to the tomb, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. How interesting that anger leads to a man's resurrection. The anger of Jesus, the good anger of Jesus. We have Jesus cleansing the temple. A little bit on the violent side there in John chapter 2 and in Mark chapter 11. He makes a whip of cords. He overturns tables. He empties money. He's angry at the wrong of things. The temple grounds, the holy temple grounds set aside for worship of God have been transformed into a scene of commerce, money making. And so Jesus is angry. He experiences displeasure. He experiences the energy of anger, and then he moves into action. So, Jesus, our angry Messiah. Some say Christians don't get angry. Good Christians don't get angry. Or, if you feel angry, don't show it. Keep it under wraps. The problem with not showing the anger in you is that anger submerged turns into bitterness. And then it's just there waiting to break out. And the bitterness inside you is also a destructive force within you, in your soul. So that doesn't work, to have anger and not express it, to bottle it up. Let's now consider the key piece of this instruction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It's simply, be angry, sin not. Be angry, sin not. It does not say, be angry if you must. It does not say, be angry if you can't hold it in. It says, be angry. It's a command. Sometimes it's wrong not to be angry. However, it says, be angry, but sin not. So that tells us that when you are angry, it's very easy to sin. Notice that, as far as I'm aware, nowhere in the New Testament does it say, rejoice and sin not. It doesn't tend to be a problem when we're rejoicing that we slip into anger. But with anger, there is that potential or even probability. Anger is not wrong per se, but it can easily move into sin. So, let's take a closer look at good anger, because these categories can be a little bit confusing. Where's the dividing line? I think here's some help. 4 points. First, good anger is a response to actual sin. It's not a response to my wife locking the keys in the car right in the middle of a Jayhawk game that I'm watching on TV and I have to go and rescue her. It's not a response to a household member backing the car out in the driveway and running over my bush. It's not a response to a child spilling orange juice on my immaculate Bible. It has nothing to do with my inconvenience or a violation of my expectations or my preferences. Good anger is all about actual sin. Good anger, the issue is an offense against God, not an offense against me. It's an offense against God. So that's good anger, if we respond to actual sin. Secondly, good anger is being angry at what makes God angry. Another way of saying the same thing, perhaps. What makes God angry? Angry, that tells us what good anger would be focusing on. What does make God angry? Well, that's the third point. Good anger is a righteous response to evil, to injustice. Examples of evil or injustice would include things like abuse, physical abuse or sexual abuse or emotional abuse, racism, pornography, child sex trafficking, persecution, the slaughter of unborn children. I think those are things that God is angry at, and it's right for us to be angry at those things. That does raise the question, what does good anger look like in those cases? But good anger is a righteous response to evil or injustice. And then finally, good anger defends something precious or attacks something wicked or unjust. If we don't get angry at certain things, it's probably true that our hearts have become desensitized and diminished. We need to become more like Jesus, because Jesus gets angry. Good anger is not out of control. Good anger is a constructive force, not a destructive force. Good anger is frequently tempered by grief, as we've seen, and by mercy. So, here are a couple of examples of good anger. Somewhat extended. The second one is an extended example, but first, this first one is from David Powlison, who heads up CCEF, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, based in the Philadelphia area. So he tells a story. This is a memory from his fourth grade. So he had a fourth grade epiphany with anger too. But it had to do not with him, but a classmate named Leanne, a fiery little girl, little indeed, and fiery with a temper. But in his account, there's another fourth grade classmate named Mark, a little guy, slight of build, timid and shy and quiet. And there was a pattern of older or bigger kids badgering him, persecuting him. And one afternoon in the schoolyard after lunch, three big fifth graders cornered little Mark and formed a ring about him and started teasing him and shoving him and mocking him. And Mark starts whimpering, and they start in a sing-song mocking tone, something like this. Marky is a baby, cry little baby, Marky is a baby. Leanne sees what's going on. She's even smaller than Mark. She runs over, inserts herself into this ring of bullies, and starts berating them. She says, along these lines, "Stop it! Don't you know what you're doing is wrong? You are so mean. You should be ashamed of yourselves. You are big, and there's three of you. Mark is little, and there's only one of him. Go pick on someone your own size." And all the ruckus draws other kids around the circle, and these three bullies stop and desist. They start looking down at the ground, and they scuff their feet on the ground, and they retreat. So Leanne, little Leanne, fourth grade Leanne, to the rescue. She intervenes. That is, I think, a great example of good anger. She was outraged by the injustice, by the meanness, by the evil that was playing out there in front of all the other children. Okay, here's another one. This woman, this picture you see, is named Wendy Winters, 65-year-old mother of four, a reporter for the Capital Gazette, a local newspaper out of Annapolis, Maryland. Some of you may recognize the name Capital Gazette, because the newsroom of the Capital Gazette was the scene of a shooting incident a week and a half ago, where five staff members of that newspaper, including Wendy Winters, were killed by a gunman. And I want to read this excerpt from a Wall Street Journal news commentary about this episode, focusing on Wendy Winters. The pictures show a hearty, happy woman full of joy and warmth. She would be the one who hugged the hardest and laughed the loudest. But on that day, at that place, at that time, she attacked. It has been reported that Winters had attended an active shooter workshop where the dogma was run, hide, or fight. The theory instructs that if you cannot choose either of the first options, you revert to the third. But what good are instructions in the crucible of violence when things happen faster than thoughts? She had but one weapon, her body. She threw it at the man with the gun. I heard her shout, "No!" a witness said. There was anger in her voice. Further reports confirmed the scenario. She was found in the aisle, not seated, as were those murdered in surprise. She made the decision not to flee, not to hide, but to fight. I don't believe it was the training that impelled her. It certainly helped in that it prepared her for the moment and perhaps put the possibility in her mind. But you can train only what's already there. And that was a bravery to risk all out of love of her colleagues, of her community, of her newspaper, of all the people she knew and served. She made the point, often forgotten, that some things are worth fighting for, even to the death. It was hopeless, doomed, but not futile. She might have cut a few seconds off the killing time and let others escape. Even if not, she left an example that belies the squalor of the tragedy. We are all ennobled by it. It is her gift to us, and we should be grateful. An example of good anger, a response to evil, attacking. So, we've seen examples of bad anger and angry faces. We've seen a couple of examples, vivid examples of good anger. I want to, the rest of the time we have, focus on how do we steer clear of bad anger? Be angry, sin not. How do we sin not when it comes to anger? Typically, most of us are acquainted with anger management techniques designed to help us when we are tempted to break out in anger, and we are familiar with guidelines like the following. Listen well, repeat back what you've heard. Phrase your concerns and objections in a non-condemning way. Count to 7, or 10, or 100 before voicing anger. Or smile, or yawn, or stick your tongue out slightly. Communicate respect for persons amid disagreement over issues. Watch your body language. Call a truce. Take a break. Okay, those are anger management techniques. They can be helpful. They can help us avoid jumping in rashly to a fight. But something's missing here. The most important thing is missing from these kinds of guidelines. It's the vertical dimension. It's God. So, Christians, there really is a Christian answer, a biblical answer for anger problems. A spiritually and practically potent answer for anger. And it's not that we will break a habit of anger overnight, but as we take hold of what God says is true, then we can be on a path to mercy, forgiveness, grace giving. And I want to take a moment and look at this. James chapter 4 gives us some insight into where bad anger comes from and how to uproot it. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 would be the text, but I'm going to read all of verse 1 and then pieces of the rest. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Or figuratively murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Jumping down a little later in that passage. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord. So, James here is bringing into focus both. It's really the root of anger and the remedy for anger, all in those 10 verses. And you'll notice repeated mentions of God. Draw near. Humble yourself before the Lord. Submit yourself to God. The root of bad anger, simply put, is passions, desires for other things, things that are not God, things that you take hold of, you crave, you cherish, you demand, things that become important to you. In one sense, more important to you than God Himself, because you elevate them in your heart, in your affections, in your desires, and they become a kind of God to you. So, these are things you learn to love and to want and to demand. What it amounts to, and what this passage calls that, is spiritual adultery. You adulterous people, demanding, desiring, loving things that aren't your Lord. So, God holds up a mirror here to our own willfulness, our own playing God. Against me, me only, have you sinned and done what is evil in my sight. That's the heart of bad anger. Here are some steps now. I think there are six of them. Let's call these anger resolution steps, distinguished from anger management steps. To manage anger is to try and contain it or limit the damage, right? Anger resolution is clean house, clean heart. Get rid of it. First one is to admit your anger. And a lot of us have anger and don't know it or can't admit it. That would include anger that is hidden, anger that is beneath the surface, anger that is hiding in our hearts, disguised. We need help to see it. So want to be helped, want to be exposed, want to have your heart exposed. And invite God to search your heart. That's the first thing. Admit your anger. Second is to slow down in your anger. And some of those anger management steps can help with that, slowing down in your anger. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tell us, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow down. So maybe counting 1, 2, 3, 4, up to 7 or 10 or 100 can help, but here's a better idea, I think. A way to slow down your anger is, help, Lord, help, God. Quietly or silently call upon Him when you are tempted to break out in anger, verbally or otherwise. Third thing is to understand your anger. What is your anger saying? This may not be something you can accomplish in the heat of the moment, but it's something that you can, with God's help, gain insight into, to understand your anger. What is it saying? What is being threatened? What something that is precious to you is being threatened? Is it your need for approval? Your need for people's good opinion? Is it your need for control, to be in control of circumstances or what happens? Is it your need for security? Is it your need for comfort? We can call these needs, or we can call them demands. This is what I must have. Your need for respect. This is a big one for a lot of men, especially married men, husbands. They, whether they know it or admit it, they demand respect from their wives. And if they don't get it, there's fertile ground for anger, reacting in anger. Routine, schedule, punctuality, a huge one for me. Possessions, precious things, the things that you love. We all have something, probably plural, things that we love that are precious to us, like Gollum's ring, my precious. And if it's threatened, or if it's taken away, or if it's if there's a threat to our precious, then the tendency, naturally, is to get angry. And the answer to this that we looked at briefly in James chapter 4, is to let go of your precious. Let go. Take hold of your precious God. The fourth step here is to set your core motives, your heart motives, before God, and then release them, relinquish them. And if He gives you insight, or if you get help from other Christians, counselors, insight into your own heart, to where you realize, oh yeah, I've been counting this as a precious thing, and if it's threatened, I get angry, then that's great if you have that understanding. If God gives that understanding to you, this is the motivation going on in my heart. Set it before God and give it up. Because it's a way of playing God. My kingdom come, my will be done, or else. So what false god might you be worshiping? And once you know that, let go. Renounce it. That God has to be overthrown. I think that is the key to the heart of anger, the heart of bad anger. Number five, and this is the key to moving us away from God anger, in a way from bad anger, in a way that is promising and lasting. Embrace God's gracious ways with you. Our anger is transformed when we love God's gracious ways. I've been wronged. You've been wronged. But I wronged God. And you've wronged God. What is God's response to us? His response to our wrong. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is gracious. So, as this reality about God in Christ comes into focus, we have a promising way of moving away from anger. See His mercy today, this very day. See His mercy. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, Lamentations 3. And then see His mercy, especially at the cross of Jesus, where Jesus absorbed God's anger against your sin, including against your bad anger. This is laser beam anger at work. God's laser beam anger, because He destroys your sin at the cross without destroying you. And if you grasp that, as we take hold of that, and it melts our hearts and we rejoice over that, then anger is on its way out of our hearts. That's the ultimate good anger, is Jesus taking the Father's anger against our sin there on the cross. So be immersed in His mercy. Last point, point six, extend Christ's grace and forgiveness to others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the connection. We can't let go of it. We can't lose sight of it. To know that you've experienced His mercy at the cross, to know that you've received His forgiveness, if you have, then you've got the key to forgiving others, to exercising mercy and grace, and not going down the path of bad anger. Through Christ's example, we learn good anger. Through Christ's power and through His grace, we avoid bad anger. And there really is grace to break out of old patterns. So be disarmed. Let's pray. I thank You, Father, for working in my heart over years and decades, softening. I acknowledge, Lord, my anger today. I need more softening. I thank You for the grace, the laser beam anger of the cross, where my sin, all of it, and my anger, the bad, has been destroyed, judged, that I might be brought to You, cleansed, forgiven. Lord, give us hearts to forgive. Give us hearts of mercy like Yours. In Christ we pray. Amen.